Let's go to the Lord in prayer. My Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are conscious of our needs, are consistent in your faithfulness to us to take care of the needs that we know of and those that we don't. We thank you that you are in all ways, that at all times, good towards us. We pray that you would bless us with a greater awareness of your goodness, that we might better render praise and thanks unto you, and that we might, as was brought before us this morning, walk in the light. Father, you are worthy of our lives, worthy of our efforts, and worthy indeed of our praise. Help us to make those truths real to our daily walk, and not just something that we proclaim or have some kind of knowledge about. But truly, we ask and pray that you would sear that into our minds to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we pray for those that have been mentioned earlier today and during the song service, the lady whose health has recently come into question with the cyst, and we do pray for Miss Hoskins and all those that have afflictions. We ask your mercies upon them, and that you might comfort them and their families, and that you would bless the doctors with wisdom to know how best to act. We thank you, God, that you are God of the big and the little, and that nothing takes you by surprise, and that you know how to handle each and every situation. Help us to trust in you. Bless us now as we look into your word and open our hearts, open our minds, and bless us to truly learn how to walk before you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we began speaking on the topic of the goodness of God, and it was my desire that we would give sort of an overview and hit some points that I thought of as highlights that we might be encouraged in our walk. It's always easy, especially for we who have developed routines with work and school, to fall into a spiritual routine and not consider our God. We do the weekly practice of attending church, or maybe even morning Bible reading or prayer at specific times of day, and I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. I think those are good and needful things. Daniel prayed, I believe it was, 3 times a day in the situation he was in. That was not well favored, for he was praying to a God that was not the God of those people. It was the true God. I hope that we would have that kind of devotion, but there's always a danger in just falling into habit and not having our heart in the activity. And so I hope that in getting to know a little bit more about the character of our great God, that will spur us on to have our hearts motivated and involved in what we're doing. I do have to make an apology in my haste over the last week. I left my notes that I had prepared last week. I believe I left them at work, but I do. The Lord did bless me with some notes to follow, so hopefully this will not be entirely scattered. Last week we covered that God's goodness is pure, it's consistent and constant, and it's expressed in all of his actions, and if we could say such a thing, in all of his thoughts. Now we know that God is not like man, and he doesn't have to sit down and ponder through things, but as far as we can understand it, God is good in all of his thoughts. He's also good in his faithfulness, and that is not just faithfulness to us, that is faithfulness to his character. He is faithful to the goodness of his character. He will never turn away from that. I'll read from Psalm chapter 89, and I'll probably be going through several scriptures highlighting points today and not delve too deeply into any one thing. So I hope you will bear with me if we do quite a bit of turning the pages. In Psalm 89, starting in verse 31, actually, let's go back to verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithful to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. So we see that God is indeed good in his faithfulness. It is God who covenanted with man. It was God's idea to covenant with man. How many times, reading through the Old Testament, when God comes to man, either speaking to Moses or one of the prophets, how many times does God say, I will do this, I will do that? And he prescribes exactly what he is going to do and how he's going to go about it. And he has always been faithful to every one of those claims he has made. So he's good in his faithfulness. He's also good in his patience. We know that we spoke last week about how he could have been right and just to take our lives as soon as we had entered into the world, being born in sin. He could and would be right to take our lives at any point in time because of our sin. But he is long-suffering. I believe it's in Romans. I don't have this written down. In Romans chapter 3, when Paul is speaking on that all the world is guilty before God and how God set Christ up as a propitiation for our sins. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, I want us to notice in verse 25 there that it was God that set Christ forth. He set him on a hill, as it were, in view of the world, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What does that mean there? Well, I take that to mean that there were thousands of years where sin was upon the earth and God did not immediately punish it. He did not immediately take the lives of all those people and send them directly to hell at that very moment of their sinning, but forbear them, endured with much long suffering, that at the right time he might send his Son to be a propitiation. Now that is a patient God. That is a good God that would bear with mankind for so long. Now we do know that there was a time at which he did flood the world because of man's sin. Even then, it was after sin had waxed worse and worse in the world. But God is patient, and he's good in that patience. It's not something that one day he's patient and the next day he's not. He is patient toward his children. We might, those of you that are parents might recall times of impatience with your children. I've worked at summer camp and I've been responsible for children before, and I remember times of my own impatience. But God doesn't treat us that way. And that's one thing that I hope to communicate through today, is that God is not like us. And when we consider goodness or kindness or patience, we often sort of cast our view of that upon God. But we need to recognize that his goodness and his patience is not like yours or mine. And I hope that in recognizing that, it will give us comfort and encourage us to draw nigh unto him and not turn from him or run from him. Now, that being said, we also talked about how God is good in his mercy and his readiness to forgive. He's good in his constant listening ear. He's always ready to hear. In fact, I don't believe I would be taking too much liberty to say that he is more ready to hear than we are to go to him with our requests. He desires for us to come to him with our requests and petitions. He desires us to come to him in repentance and desires for us to, as it were, bring anything to him that might be destroying that fellowship that we might otherwise be enjoying with him. God is also good in his provision. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Jesus speaking here says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Just as a parent might know that a baby has need of a certain nutrient or the need to be prevented to go in a certain room because there might be dangers in that room, such as the kitchen. God knows what we need before, many times we don't have any idea what we need. Sometimes we might have an inkling, but God knows it all. He knows every need that we do have. And he knows how to separate the needs and the wants. We're not too good at that sometimes, but he knows what things we have need of before we ask. How many of us have ever been denied anything we have needed? All of us are here today. That means none of us have ever starved. None of us have been deprived of the transportation to get here. There's a myriad of things we could say that we've been given by God because he knows what we need. We enjoyed a great meal today, and though we don't need the fancy food, we certainly enjoy it. But God knows of our material needs. He also knows of our spiritual needs. That's why this word is so full of warnings. Brother Jimmy spoke today on walking in the light. God knows we have need of that much more than we understand our own need of it. If we knew the heinousness of sin, if we knew what it robbed from us, the joy that it takes from us, we would be more much more earnest in our desire to walk in the light. But God knows. He knows what we're losing out on when we choose the things of the world over knowing him. It might be as simple as choosing the wrong friends or wanting to enjoy some worldly film or whatever it may be. That choice, though we can't always see it, especially when we're young or inexperienced, we don't know what we've lost. But I encourage you to ask any saint who has walked with God a great long time if they would have preferred going to God first and sacrificing the things of the world. I would think that every one of them would say they wish they would have pursued God more. Paul says that he counted all things as done next to just knowing Christ. So God is good in his provision because he knows what we need. He provides material, spiritual, emotional. He provides. Sometimes we don't avail ourselves of what he sets before us. Sometimes we refuse it. He might, just as an example, he might have someone bring you a kind word or a specific word that you need of encouragement. And as sinful creatures, oftentimes we don't want to hear that. We want to continue in our own way and justify ourselves or think that we're right to feel the way we do. And really all we're doing is continuing our own misery. And it's not that God wants us to be unhappy. I think it's quite the opposite. So look for God's provision. He says in his word that no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So look for it. It's going to be there. Now, God is also, we talked about how he was complete and pure in his goodness, and how that goodness requires that he hates sin. Not requires, that may not be the right word. God's nature is such that he is so good that he will consistently always hate sin. It's not as if some law hangs above his head. So I don't want to give the wrong impression there. But he will always hate sin, and he will always hate it rightly and perfectly and fully, absolutely. Therefore, he never allows it to go unpunished. And that is good. It is good of God that he is not an unjust judge. Now, A.W. Tozer points out that because God is good in this infinite way, that he's not indifferent about anything. That means we can trust God to care about the little things just as much as the big things. Did not our Lord tell us that not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father? And are ye not worth much more than many sparrows? Since he cares for the little things, as we call them, we can go to him about our troubles, whether they be seeming to us great or small. And as I said before, he's more ready to hear often than we are to tell him about them. Knowing that he is good, we can have confidence that we're heard, because he's good. He says that he will hear. David, and in many other psalms, even by other authors, we have so many examples of him crying out to God. Now, this was a man who was called a man after God's own heart. Now, this man, if he was after God's own heart, surely he knew there was purpose in crying out to the Lord, and that this God heard his cries. We can see an example. I've written down here Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is a man who cried out to God and saw God's salvation. How many times did God spare David, and how many times did he bring him out of trouble? And David kept going back and crying out to the Lord, and God remained faithful because he is good. David says here he had fainted. He would have given up hope unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not just out there somewhere in the future or in heaven, but right here, right now. David trusted in God's goodness toward him. Now, turning over a page or two to Psalm 31, in verse 19, he cries, O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. He goes on, and You can just find dozens of examples throughout the Psalms of David expressing his gratitude, his thankfulness for God's goodness towards him. Now, it's important that we also recall that God's goodness is present in all that he does. This has to do, this can be interpreted in many avenues, like we spoke about God's patience. When God is patient towards you, he's being good towards you. He doesn't have to be patient. I have two examples written down here. One in Psalm 119, verse 68. This is not so much an example, but a proclamation. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. And in Psalm 145, verse 7. Actually, we'll go back to verse 4, or 3. Excuse me. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now we can see there, as was somewhat mentioned last week, that the goodness of God, his tender mercies, are over all his works. Now, we even consider perhaps the harshest thing God has ever done to man in Genesis chapter 3. In the Garden of Eden, when he brought the curse upon man. Now, if the Bible is true and David is right when he says that God's tender mercies are over all his works, we should be able to see, if God blesses us, his tender mercies in even the harshest of things. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now here, this is after God has pronounced judgment upon Adam and Eve and the serpent, and has given the curse, which does bring about death. This is after that God is expelling Adam from the garden, and he prevents Adam from the passageway to the tree of life. He says, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God stopped that. Adam didn't have a chance to get to that tree of life. What would happen? I'm not sure that I could say for certain, but it seems logical to me that if Adam were to take of that tree of life in that state of sinfulness, that he would live forever as a sinful, wicked creature. And what kind of misery would that be? Even in God's curse of bringing about death as the result of sin, is great hope. In this first, in Genesis 3:15, in this first, as it were, prophecy, we see such severity, but hope. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We see that, and I believe we all know here, and I hope that those listening will know this as well, that Christ's journey, Christ's walk, Christ's perfect life and death were not an afterthought or a second plan of God. This Christ, this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, from the beginning had planned to allow this to happen for His good purpose, that we might know Him. Now, I believe it is indeed very good of God that He brought about this mystery that no man would have ever conceived. Satan was caught off guard. Nobody knew. Nobody understood. It had not entered into the heart of man what God had prepared and what God was going to do. So even in the curse, we see God's tender mercies, because it is through death that God can bring us to Himself, can renew our bodies, transform them into the image of His Son, make us new, and make us capable of dwelling in His presence. So God provided a way of reconciliation through the curse. God is good also in that He ensures that all His children will avail themselves of that way. Not one of them will be left out. Many times people question, especially those raised in different backgrounds, such as the Arminian background, will question, what if somebody wants to be saved and they're not chosen? Well, that won't happen. That won't happen. There is not one person that will want to be with God that will not be with Him. That is good. That is indeed very good. So God's goodness is not limited. It's not limited by our inability to comprehend it. It's not limited by our lack of awareness of it. There are good things God is doing throughout the world right now that we have no clue about. There are things He's doing that no one knows about, and they're still good. There are things in the heavenly realms that He's doing that are good, and angels are praising Him for it. There are things I would venture to say He's doing that angels are unaware of, and He's good. He is also, His goodness does not depend on our past ingratitudes or our failures. Just because we don't recognize or thank Him for every good thing He does towards us does not mean that fountain of goodness ceases. And I thank God that His kindness, His tender mercies are not dependent on me. Let's look at a few of those tender mercies. I think one of the best places to see that is in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the best place in the Word to find examples would be in the Lord. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says that, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Our Lord is a good shepherd. We've heard many examples. This is not the agrarian society that the people of this time lived in, and we, some of us may have never even seen a shepherd, but we have heard stories of them, how they know their own sheep, and they even name them, and the sheep trust that shepherd. But they won't follow somebody else's voice, but they'll follow that shepherd. Now, he says here that he's not just a shepherd, he's the good shepherd. And he knows his sheep, and he is known of his sheep. I'm going to go through a few examples in the Gospels of the tender mercies of our good shepherd. First one I'll turn to is in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Or verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. This is such a short story, but I think it's extremely profound. We see here that here's a man that has this horrible disease that we really can't conceive of. I hear that it does exist in some parts of the world today, very rarely. But just a horrible, debilitating disease that, as it were, rots a man out from the inside out. And this man comes, beseeching Christ, and kneels before him, and says, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And our Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. Oftentimes we might have pity on someone, and oftentimes we may not. We might not even notice someone that's in need or in a terrible way. But our Lord saw this man, listened to his plea, and had compassion on him. He said, I will, be thou clean. Christ wanted to heal this man. That was his desire. Now, lest anyone that hears this misunderstand me, this does not mean that it is always in God's will to heal every affliction of man. But I remind you that that also must be viewed in light of his goodness. It must be viewed in light of the fact that it is better. It is better that we know Christ and suffer in this world than to have all the world's treasures and to have good health. I'm close to having a second niece or nephew. We don't know if it will be a girl or a boy, but I hear so many times when a child is born, people will say, "Is the child healthy?" And that's a very important thing to us. We don't want any child to go through pain or hardship, but let us stop and consider what is truly best for that child. If God allows it to come into this world maimed, is it not better maimed that the child might in some way know God more than we might? We don't know how he can use all these things. But I hope that our perspective will enlarge to the extent that we could recognize that what God does allow is most of the time above our understanding. And our main duty is to trust in him. Now I do hope that the child will come forth healthy, but I pray and I hope my desire will continue to be that the child knows the Lord. That would be more valuable to me than if the child is in perfect health and even can compete in the Olympics one day. I would rather have this child win the crown of life that the Lord is going to give him than the crown of some silly medal forged by a man. Now, let's turn over to Mark chapter 6. And verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Later we can continue to read and see that Jesus also feeds this group of people. And what I want us to see here is that Jesus saw these people, saw their need, saw that they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to teach them many things. Christ gave them what was needful. He saw their need and began to teach them many things. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, we read the story of the rich young ruler. Many of you know this. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." I want to stop here and interject a comment. I've heard this in dealing with some people who would argue against the fact that Jesus Christ is God, and say that, well, here, Christ says he's not good. Well, if you read the text, that's not what he says. He says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, it's true that there is only one that is good. That's God. So it could be, I don't think it's a stretch at all, to say that Jesus is saying here to the man, "Do you realize what you're saying? You're calling me good. Well, there's none good but God." He could very well have been saying that. Continuing on. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now this man, it says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And what happened? What did Jesus do? Well, he told the man probably the hardest thing that the man could hear. The man was rich, had great possessions, and it was hard for him, difficult for him to give those things up. But Jesus told that man what he needed to hear. If you love someone, people that truly love you, they will tell you the most truth. They will be the most honest with you. Now, that doesn't mean that it has to come across in a condescending or a hard way. No, it should come across in a tender way. But the people that love you the most will tell you the truth. Let's turn for another example to John chapter 8. In verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more. Now this story, this is a story of just utter tenderness. If you read the way that he responds to this woman, just thinking of that example, this fearful woman who thought she was about to die, being stoned to death, these men who had conspired together to trap her and use her to condemn Christ. How kind and how gentle was our Lord with this feeble woman. God is good in his tender mercies. Continuing on in John chapter 11, we see the example of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. I want to stop here and comment on this. Of course, it's made clear in the passage, and you can read this, that the purpose of Jesus staying was that God's glory might be revealed, that the people might believe, that they might see his miracles. But this had to be hard on our Lord. He is human after all. And though he is God, he was a man. And some of us don't know what it is to have lost a friend, but many of us do. And I imagine that just being around the people who later, even in verse 21, Martha says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." I imagine that would have been very difficult, very painful for Christ to have seen the wounded spirits, just the pain of loss in those people who were very dear to him. And in verse 32, we read, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Now our Lord, it says here that he did love this man, and these others, this family. We know that this was a hard time for him. It says, the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Our Lord is compassionate. Indeed, our high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows them intimately. We are therefore never alone. Finally, in John chapter 21, verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did." This is the last verse in the book of John. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen." God is good in his compassion toward man and his kindness. How many more examples could we have pointed to in Christ of his goodness toward people? And many of these people would treat him terribly. He fed the 5,000, and how many of them turned away from him? He picked Judas among the 12 and walked with him 3 years. And not one time in those 3 years did he ever treat him poorly or wrongly. He was good to the one that betrayed him unto death. And you and I have betrayed the Lord. We've turned our backs on him. But he has never turned his back on us. He is good. He also says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I believe that's Psalm 34. I don't have the exact reference. If that's not it, we'll carry on. Yes, Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This is not a challenge to put the Lord to the test. It's a challenge to your faith to trust in the Lord, to believe his promises, to believe his word, to trust that he will do what he has said he will do, to recall that he has always been good to you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I hope that in the coming weeks that we will consider and take time to think about how God has been good to us. Even today, I'm sure that many of you could name at least one, and probably quite a few more examples of God's goodness toward you. Now, the ultimate purpose behind communicating all these things to you, my hope that I set forth in the beginning, was that we might be encouraged to trust in God more. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We do not repent because we are afraid of the rod. That is not true repentance. That is That's simple self-preservation for someone who has wronged their master and they want to appease him or perhaps have their sentence commuted. That's based on fear and that's based on self. But we know that perfect love casteth out fear. And this type of repentance unto life, that comes about from trusting in the goodness of God. Even the act of bowing in prayer, I think it may come from when a soldier is to be knighted, or it might even go further back than that. We know that kings, when they used to conquer the enemy, the enemy king would place his head upon the ground and the conquering king would step upon his neck and show that he had full power and authority to crush the enemy. And when we come and bow before God in repentance, we acknowledge that he has all power and he has the right to destroy us. But we come trusting in his goodness and his mercies. He's not merciful because we deserve it, and he's not merciful because we continue to need it. He's merciful because he's good. We also read in Psalm 63:3 that his loving kindness is better than life. Better than life itself. I would encourage you to just, you can go out into the field and ponder that all day. You won't get it, but it'll still bless your soul, I think, to think on the fact that the loving kindness of God, Psalm 63, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Now, if God is who he claims to be in his word, if he is this good, then there should be no cause for us to want anything more. We're encouraged to be content in him. We do have natural wants and desires and many good things that God's placed in our heart to desire. And those are good things. But I pray that we would desire and be filled with all the fullness of the knowledge of the goodness of God, and that that would inspire and encourage us to live for him. We don't live for him out of fear. We don't live for him out of duty. We ought to live for him not simply because he's worthy, but out of love for our good God. I will close with reading out of Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Going down to verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let us return to our good God. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray.